All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to a couple of places. I want to start tonight in Isaiah 53. So if you'll just turn to Isaiah 53 for a moment. And I want to just read one verse. This, of course, was Isaiah's prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord and the suffering that he would endure on Calvary's cross. And familiar verses, but just want to read one little verse here. And that's verse 6. Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Notice that. We have turned every one to his own way. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the reason that God sent his only begotten Son was because all of us have turned to our own way. Now remember that. All right, now go over to the book of the Revelation for just a moment. Let me read the two verses that I read to you last week. And then you can just leave your Bible open to right there for now. Chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "And unto the angel of the," what's the next word?
Church.
Church. All right, now notice that. Church. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." All right, so notice in verse 8, the letter is written to a church. But then he talks about these troublemakers and these people that are stirring up trouble in the church. And he says that they are of the synagogue of Satan. They're not of the church. They're deceivers. They're false. All right? And they are of the synagogue. They are the synagogue of Satan. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. He said unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. So there's that word church again. So there was a church, a called out assembly of believers in Philadelphia. And that's not Pennsylvania, that's Turkey, okay? That's Asia Minor. There is a city over there, was a city called Philadelphia. All right, "and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do," what's the next word? "But do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." All right, so again, in verse 7 is the word church. But in verse 9, speaking of troublemakers, speaking of deceivers, speaking of those who desire to create havoc among the church, the Lord Jesus said they were of the synagogue of Satan. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to speak to you, continuing where we were last week with substitutes for the church. Folks, I just believe with all my heart that the church, and I'm talking about the local New Testament church, is more important to the Lord than it is to most Christians today. I really think that's true. And I think we ought to get a new, different perspective on church and what it's about and why we have it. And so I want you to listen carefully tonight, and I'll try to help you understand that. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have a Bible that gives us instruction and guidance. And I pray that you will guide us in your truth tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit of God to help me as I speak, and I pray for your blessing to be upon our study of the Word tonight. I just pray that you will help us to see the importance of the local church, to see the scope and the purpose and the meaning. And Lord, just give us a heart that is settled in the truth and the doctrine of the local church. So bless us, Lord, tonight. We need your blessing. I need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Last week, I started on the premise that the devil does not have a way for you and your life. You know, it's not like the devil sits over and says, hey, come here, I want to show you a way for your life. I want to show you a will that I have for your life. He doesn't do that. But then we learn from the Bible that God has a way. God has a will for your life. We know that Peter tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God for you to be saved. If you're not saved, God is not willing that any should perish, which means that it is God's will for you to be saved. But the devil does not have a way for you to follow. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6, I am the way. Now, the devil can't say that. He does not have a way. His way is death. He does not have a way. Jesus, however, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the devil has no way for your life. Now, I also mentioned to you last week that God sees us as his children. The Apostle John used that phrase often, that we are the sons of God, children of God. That's one of Paul's phrases, that we are the children of God. And there is no greater way to hurt somebody than to come after their children. If you want to really hurt somebody, you go after their children. And that's what the devil tries to do. The devil hates God. Now, he hates God. His enemy is God. His enemy is not you, and it's not me. His enemy is God. And so there is no greater way for the devil to hurt God than for the devil to attack God's children. The greatest way to hurt another human being is to attack their children. And that's exactly what the devil does to us in an attempt to hurt God. Now, the devil does not necessarily want us to follow his path. He doesn't have a path. But he simply wants us to follow our path. He doesn't care where your path leads, just as long as you follow your path and not God's. See, he doesn't care. Just as long as you don't do the will of God. Just don't do God's will. Do your own will. And that's exactly what Isaiah 53:6 is saying. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So I argued last week that in every area of the Christian life, the devil has created counterfeits that we can choose over God's plan and God's will for our lives. There are all these little side roads that the devil just kind of dangles out there. And he wants us to follow those instead of following what the Bible says and doing what is God's plan for us. And I mentioned to you that many of these counterfeits, most of them, they look real. They look real. I can remember back in 1990, I got an invitation to go to Russia about 3 months after the curtain fell. And we were going to take 10,000 Bibles in the Russian language and distribute them all over Moscow and Kiev and Leningrad. And so when we got to Moscow, the bus driver or the guide told us plainly that we were not to leave the group. And she said, "These are orders from headquarters that, you know, you cannot leave the group." And the two Yehus that I was with, they followed directions like kindergartners. I mean, they, you know, and they said, "Come on, let's go. You know, we can get an encyclopedia and look at all these paintings. Let's take off." And so we hired a taxi, and then we realized that their money did not go as far as what our money went. And so we decided that we needed to cash in some money and get a wad of rubles, and so we could pay the taxi fare and the bus fare and eat and all the other things that we needed cash for. So we went to downtown and in Moscow, down where you see the Red Square, down in that area where the Lenin's tomb is and all that. And this fella came up to one of the guys in our group, and his name was Mike, and said, "Hey, you need to exchange some money." And Mike said, "Yes, we do." And so Mike reaches in his pocket and pulls out this big wad of $20 bills. Well, every eyeball in the place looked at Mike. And so they started coming, and the guy was saying, "I'll give you a 4-for-1, you know, so that's $4, 4 rubles for $1. And Mike was going, "Wow, that," and another guy said, "Well, I'll give you 5-for-1. And then another guy, "I'll give you 6-for-1. And finally, one guy came and said, "I'll give you 10-for-1. Well, when he said that, everybody else just walked away because they weren't going to do that. And this guy starts peeling off money, and he handed it to Mike, and Mike gave him $100, and Mike had a great big wad of money like this. I mean, just a big wad of money. And he looked over and he said, "Here, I can't carry all this in my pocket." And he gave me a handful and gave Tom a handful and stuck the rest of it in his pocket, and we turned and walked away. Well, this fellow came up and he said, hey, let me see that money you got. Well, all three of us just froze. And we didn't know if he was KGB or, you know, if he was with the government. We had no idea. And he said, let me see that money you got. And so Mike very reluctantly reached in his pocket and pulled out the bills. And he said, "You just got taken." And Mike said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Look here." And he reached down and peeled off his thing. And instead of 100, it was a one. This guy took $100 from Mike and then ended up giving us about 80 cents. About 80 cents. So it didn't do us a bit of good. And he said, and then the guy said, "And beside that, what you've got here is counterfeit money." Well, I'm telling you, folks, it looked like the real thing to us. And that's exactly what the devil does. He puts counterfeits for everything out in front of us and makes it look real and makes it look good. And it's not. It's not. Now, the example that I gave you last week was baptism. Baptism is so simple. The word in the New Testament is baptizo, and we have transliterated it to baptize. And the word baptizo means to immerse. To immerse. And it's so simple. When somebody gets saved, it is an identification with Christ. It is you as a believer identifying with the Lord Jesus in this beautiful little picture of going into the water and being placed under the water, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then the devil comes along and says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Now let's make it sprinkling." Well, that's not in the Bible. If you check in the book of Acts, every time they baptized, they went into the water and they came up out of the water. And every Greek-speaking person in the world back in Bible times knew that baptism was by immersion. They knew it. There is no question about it. The word is not sprinkledzo, it's baptizo, to immerse. And yet, they come along and they say, "Well, here, no, 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 we don't have to do all this immersion stuff. Let's make it sprinkling. And we will make it one of the seven parts of getting saved, one of the seven sacraments, and infant baptism, and we'll get mom and dad and the grandparents and the godparents and a photographer and a caterer, and we'll put the baby in $1,000 Gucci outfit, and then we'll christen the baby into the church, and it'll be so wonderful." Yeah. And boy, they all jumped on it, and they're still doing it today. Counterfeit. And I asked you last week, how many of you were sprinkled as a baby, and 3/4 of you raised your hand? But not a one of you remembered it happening. But then I asked you, how many of you, since you were saved, were baptized, and you all raised your hand? I said, how many of you remember that, and you all raised your hand? That's the real deal. The other is a counterfeit. And the devil does the same thing with the Lord's table. And he does the same thing with the filling of the Spirit. All this charismatic stuff. And I made the point. I'll make it again. You ever notice they speak perfect English when they're taking an offering? Every time. Amen. Folks, common sense will take you a long way in this world. I mean, just open your eyes and notice what's going on. And of course, the devil does the same thing. Counterfeits the church. He counterfeits the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the key with a counterfeit is to make it as close to the real thing without it being the real thing. But you want to make it close. And that's what the devil does. And here is my point. With the church, the devil knows that you are not going to leave a New Testament, fundamental, Bible-believing, sold-out, separated, soul-winning church and go to a Buddhist temple. He knows you're not going to do that. He knows you're not going to leave a fundamental New Testament gospel preaching church and go to a Muslim mosque. I mean, he knows that he's got to have something out there. Listen to me now. This is key. He's got to have something out there that is as near to a true Bible-believing church as possible in order to get you to leave God's way and go your own way. He knows that he's got to have something similar. So the question is, how does the devil accomplish this? Now, in both of these verses that I read for you out of Revelation, I want you to notice the Lord Jesus is speaking of the church. He's speaking of the church in chapter 2, verse 8, and in chapter 3, verse 7. He is speaking of the church, but then in verse 9, and also in verse 9 of the third chapter, he talks about the synagogue of Satan. So we have a church, but then he also mentions a synagogue. Now, why is that? The word synagogue means an assembly. An assembly. And in the Old Testament times and in New Testament times, the Jews gathered at the synagogue. It was the assembly, an assembly. You remember that the Lord Jesus often went to the synagogue and he would take the scrolls and he would read from the Old Testament prophets and or from the Psalms, and then he would teach the people. He often did that. But then we also know that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. He did not say, I will build my synagogue. He said, I will build my church. Now, why did Jesus call the organization, the organism that he created, why did he call it a church? Because he called it a church on purpose. Back in the Old Testament, back in before the cross, they went to the synagogue. They went to the assembly where people gathered for religious purposes. But the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So why did he establish the church? The reason is because a church is different from an assembly. A church is a called out assembly. A synagogue is just an assembly. But the church is a called out assembly. So a group of people who are religious and assemble, but who are not called out of the world, are a synagogue. But a true New Testament church is an assembly that is made up of people who are saved and called out of the world, saved by grace through faith. And folks, that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He came to die for us and then called us out of the world who accept Him as our Savior, and we are a church called out assembly. There's a difference. Now, do you understand that? Now, here's the kicker. Both of them, the church and the synagogue, both of them call themselves church. Even in our world today, they both call themselves church. But by definition, unless a group has been called out from the world and is made up of born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, their assembly cannot biblically be called a church. They can be called an assembly. They can be called a synagogue, but by definition, not a New Testament church. Now, here's where the devil comes in. It may look like a church. I mean, it may look like a church. It might go through church motions. But it is not a New Testament church. It's like what you read in verse 9 of both of these chapters. It is a synagogue of Satan. And I want you to know, folks, that the devil will do everything in his power to get you to leave a called out assembly and go to one of these synagogues, one of these assemblies. He'll do everything in his power to get you to do that. Now, my first point last week was that some of these synagogues, some of these counterfeits are organizations like the Lions Club, you know, the Lions and the Moose and the Elks and the Masons and the like. I mean, there's scads of them. They're everywhere. They're on every corner. And a lot of people get involved in these things. And that's their substitute. That's their counterfeit. They do good things. They help people. They have a code of conduct. And so on and so forth. But wait a minute. They're not New Testament churches. No matter how you slice it. They're synagogues. They're just assemblies. They may do good things, and God bless them for doing good things. I think we ought to do good things. But not as a substitute for the church. And the devil will be more than happy to get you involved in these things and tempt you to use that as your excuse for not being in a real church. And then my second point last week was these para-church organizations. Para means alongside of, around the church. And these organizations can also be and often are a substitute for the real thing. They're a counterfeit of the real thing. And the devil can get you wrapped up in them and get you away from the New Testament church. And here's the thing. The parachurch cannot function and operate without the church. You see, it's got to have the church's members and it's got to have the church's money or it flops. You with me? And so what happens? Well, people get involved in the parachurch and they just fall right into it, hook, line, sinker, the eye of the pole. I mean, they gobble the whole thing up. And then the next thing you know, they've abandoned the church and they're over here away from the church, in the para-church. And that's not biblical. Anybody home? I mean, they might do some wonderful things, and usually they do. Children's ministries and soul winning and missions work and teen activities. I mean, you name it, the causes are unlimited, especially in our world today. Causes are unlimited. But what do you do when they compromise? Can I give you an example? Youth for Christ. Remember that? I mean, half of you sitting right here, you went to Youth for Christ back in the 50s and 60s. And man, it was awesome, wasn't it? Oh, you had fiery preachers and you had great singing and standards and people getting saved. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. It's almost like it was overnight. And then people come to, boy, I can remember it. And I've talked to Dr. Smith about it, and Dr. Smith remembers it. And Dr. Smith said to me one time, I remember that. He said, boy, when I had to take a stand against that, I lost a bunch of people. Why would you lose people in your church, in the New Testament, Bible preaching church? Why would you lose people because of something that is not a church? Nobody has an answer for that, do you? It's called sin. But when it compromises, the man of God has to say, no, we can't do that no more. And boy, I tell you, when Awana went south, oh, man. I mean, I was a nervous wreck. Dale Kidd and I sat down in the office back here, and Dale looked at me and said, preacher, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I'm going to call him first. So I called him. I think I told you this last week. I called them. I said, what in the world are you guys doing? Well, we're trying to expand, you know, we're trying to reach more. And I said, well, your plan's backfiring, bud, because we're done. Well, you can't do that. You're one of our biggest churches. I said, well, just did it. Just did it. I'm not supporting your compromise. Not going to do it. And boy, we, all of us on the staff, we were a nervous wreck over that. Because some of you have had your kids in Awana from the time they were just little guys. And you know, to my best recollection, we didn't lose anybody over that, which speaks volumes about this church. Amen. Thank God we didn't. What do you do? I mean, they have some wonderful things that they do, these parachurch organizations, but folks get more attached to these outside the church than what are attached to the church. Why? Well, because people think more of the parachurch than of the church. But like a parasite hanging on and sucking the life out of its host, these organizations attach themselves to the host. And over time, folks get more attached to them than what they are to their own church. Selah. Think about it. All right, let me move on. All right, buckle up. Don't want to lose anybody on this one. But there are these radio and television preachers. It's amazing, folks, how many churches... Now listen to me now. It's amazing how many churches are struggling financially because their church members are sending money to these television preachers who are constantly showing them pictures of starving kids and war-torn refugees and people living in tents with no running water, and they take the last 5 minutes of their broadcast and they just rip your heart out telling you how if you donate to their ministry, you can make a difference. Why not put your money in the institution that Jesus started? And not these parachurch organizations. I had a lady tell me once right here in this church, and it was several years ago, and she's in heaven now, so she won't mind me telling you. But she told me, right back there, she told me that she sent her tithe to some guy she watched on TV who was helping kids in Africa who were being oppressed by their government. So I'll not be tithing for a while, she said. He said, what'd you do? Well, I knocked a fire out. No, I didn't. I should have. No, of course not. I just said, well, that's good, and turned and walked away. I can't tithe because I got to send my tithe to some guy she watches on TV. I had another man tell me once, just a couple of years ago in another church where I was preaching, and he told me that he couldn't tithe because he had to help Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse feed the homeless in New Orleans because of the hurricane that came through there. Now, folks, listen. These broadcasts are not churches. That's right. That's right. Now, they're not churches. Let me tell you what a church does. We had you pray tonight. We had you pray tonight for the COD Pastor of the Week. That Pastor of the Week is Frederick Holbrook. We know him as Pastor Rick. And I dare say that the majority of what's sitting in this room tonight has at some time or another made a phone call over here to the pastor's office. And you have said, would you please put me on the prayer list? I'm going under the knife on such and such a date. And lo and behold, on the day that you had your surgery, you had to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, when you walked through the door, there was Pastor Frederick Holbrook standing there with a smile on his face.
Amen.
And he took you by the hand and he prayed for God to direct the surgeon. And he prayed for God to have mercy and help you in that surgery. Now, the next time you go to send your tithe down to Houston or to wherever, and the next time you're going to have surgery, pick up the phone and call Houston. And ask them if he'll come up and pray with you before your surgery. I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing like the local church. When Dr. Grammer left here, as soon as word got out, as soon as Rick heard that Dr. Grammer had retired, he came and knocked on my door and said, can I see you, man? And I said, sure. He shut the door behind him, stood across the desk and looked down at me and said, preacher, I don't know what you got in mind for who's going to take Dr. Grammer's place, but please let it be me. I said, what? I said, Rick, do you know how hard it is to find somebody who is willing to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and drive to Baltimore in a snowstorm? He said, preacher, I want that job. He said, would you just pray about it? I said, no, I'm not going to pray about it. You got it. It's yours. I'll hire somebody to do what you've been doing. This job is yours. You can't beat the local church, folks. These broadcasts are not churches. And I'm telling you, you read this book, God wants us to go to church. You see, the devil is trying to keep us out of church. And I've had people tell me, well, I go to church in my living room on Sunday morning. Well, that's kind of neglecting what the Bible says, where it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The assembling of ourselves, the church, together. And where we go to get out of going to church does not matter to the devil. He just wants us to go our own way instead of going God's way. And God's way is the New Testament local church. Amen. All right, now, one more. Do we have time? Yeah. Number whatever. I don't even know where we are. Next. All right, listen carefully now. This means, folks, that there are churches that are not churches.
Amen.
They're synagogues. Remember now, if a religious meeting is not a New Testament, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning group, if it's not, by definition, a New Testament church, it's a synagogue. It's just an assembly. It's a synagogue. It's not an ecclesia, a called-out assembly. And there are a lot of church houses today that really ought to take the name church off their marquee. Because they're not a church, they're a synagogue. They're just an assembly. And I think it's rather strange. I don't know if you've noticed it, but in the last 10, 15 years, there has been this movement all across the country. They call it the emerging church. And what they're trying to do is emerge a new church out of the old, dead liberal church. And when they form, when they organize, they don't call it church. So at least they're being accurate in that point. Have you noticed that? Or is it just me? Am I the only one that noticed that? Yeah, they don't have church in their name. It's pretty obvious to me. Pretty obvious to me that it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. It's plain and simple. What is the devil's church? The devil's church is any church we choose. You ought to go to the church where God leads you, and not because you like the rock and roll music or because a bunch of cool people go there. No, we should be led of the Holy Spirit in where we go to church. And in today's world, people choose to leave church for the wrong reason. The only reason that you should ever leave a New Testament Bible-believing church is because the church changes its doctrine or abandons its soul-winning efforts. That should be the only reason you leave. And that's why it's so important to have godly leadership in the church. Let me tell you something, folks. If I came in here this coming Sunday And I, between now and Sunday, got with Pastor Brian, and we changed the music. If we came in here this Sunday and it was the boogie woogie on, you know? And if I got up here and I took a Bible and I read from it and it did not match what your Bible says. In other words, I had a perversion of the Bible, not the Bible. And if I got up here and changed my teaching and preaching on salvation, where if I got up here and started teaching hyper-Calvinism or brought in charismatic doctrine, listen, if that happened, I guarantee you that every man on our board and a couple of hundred others would jump to their feet immediately and say, "Whoa, wait a minute." And you should. All right, now listen to me. Oh, my. Listen, I'm done. You get this and I'm done because you're going to have to chew on this a while. But that very thing has happened in just about every church in our area. That very thing. Sometimes it's gradual, sometimes it's overnight. But that very thing has happened. In the last 25 to 30 years, the Bible has been cast aside for some weak, watered-down translation of the Bible. The music has changed. The Sunday night service has been canceled. The Wednesday night service has been canceled. And I guarantee you, if you went back and checked, all of that change started as soon as the visitation programs stopped and the gospel was no longer preached. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. And you know what they do today? They assemble.
Yes, amen.
That's it. They just assemble. And nobody walks down the aisle and gets saved. And nobody's broken. And nobody is ever baptized. And nobody ever joins the church. And it is no longer a called out assembly. It's just an assembly. It's a synagogue. And really, should take the name church off the sign. Because it's not a church, it's an assembly. And the devil is completely satisfied with anybody who wants to go there. And my point is, folks, the devil offers counterfeits to everything that God, in His mercy and His love and His grace, has given to help us live the Christian life for His glory. There's a counterfeit out there for everything. I want to be where the Holy Spirit of God leads me to be. Don't you? Growing, serving, winning souls, spreading the gospel, a place where the word of God is believed and where it's honored and where it's preached and where it's revered. I want to be in a place that is called out from the world, not just like the world, but called out from the world. I want to be in a place where the music honors God, not where I could close my eyes and think that I was sitting in a nightclub. Amen. We have a fellow coming to church now, and he said that he has been to 28 churches in this county. He said, "I don't need to go to number 29. I found the church that preaches the Bible." That's good to know, isn't it?
Amen.
28 churches, he said, he has visited. He said, "I was going to keep looking until I found one." And he said, "I found it." Amen.
Amen.
I want to be in a place where the Word of God is preached and where God can speak to my heart, to my children's heart, to my grandchildren's heart. I don't want some counterfeit place where God walked away from it years ago. I don't want it. I don't want that. I don't want one that's an assembly. I want one that's an ecclesia, a called out assembly. I don't want to go to a synagogue. I want to go to a church. Amen. So there are counterfeits to the church. We need to open our eyes, folks, and realize that the devil's out there. It's real. What he's doing is real. Let's don't let him do it here.